Good morning. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. We will have a Bible study this week at 7 p.m. Wednesday and 1 p.m. Thursday in Annex, so come if you can. Also, the Gideons in Vicksburg are looking to re-energize the camp here in Port Gibson. So if there are any men, and it is a ministry for businessmen mainly, but any men who are who would like to join the Gideons, please let me know. There's a membership dinner on May 19, which is this week. I know that's short notice, but if you are interested, please let me know, and I'll pass your name along to the camp. Let's now be called to worship. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Let's stand and sing our Lord's praise. Let us pray. Lord, we know that we should come into your worship the same way we should live our lives all the time. We know we should love you with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. We know that you alone are worthy of all honor and glory and praise. And yet we find it so much easier to give our attention to so many other things. It's so much easier for us to place our trust in things we can see and touch. We prefer the gifts to the giver, the creation to the creator. And so we need your help that we might worship you as you deserve today, in spirit and in truth. Fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit and enable us to love you with all that we are and all that we have. For we come claiming only the merits of Christ, the one who gave himself up so that we might be forgiven, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of your hymnal, if you'll turn to selection 639. On this Pentecost Sunday, we will read the story of the first Pentecost from Acts chapter 2. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold-faced print. Let's read this portion of God's Word responsively. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place.
And suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of mighty winds, and it filled all the house where they were sitting.
And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributed and resting on each one of them. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven.
And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others mocking said, They are filled with new wine.
But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh.
And your sons and your daughters
Yea, and on my men servants and my maid servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Lord has blessed us with his love and with his spirit. Let us turn in our hymnals to selection 75 as we celebrate God's gifts to us. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 75, and let us stand to sing. We have sung our Lord's praise. Now let us say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
may be seated. And for our minute for mission today, we have a letter from our Presbytery's evangelist in New Braunfels, near San Antonio, Texas, from Brett Becker. I should remind you that at our recent Presbytery meeting, the church that Brett is working with, Quest Church, was made a mission church of the Presbytery. That's the second step. You start as a mission group, then you become a mission church when you're a little more organized, and people can join that church. So they're really moving forward very, very well. And Brett sends this note from Quest Church. He says, "This past Sunday, we had what will hopefully turn out to be a conversion to Christ. A person who has been staunchly committed to the homosexual lifestyle turned in a communication card, and on the back they checked, 'I'm committing my life to Christ, and I want to be baptized, and I want more information on small group Bible studies.' In my talks with this person in the past, they have said they can't become a Christian because they know it will involve a radical change in behavior and lifestyle, so they know what is involved in giving their life to Christ. I want to walk with this person longer before calling it a conversion, but this was a very encouraging development. In April, we had two additional professions of faith. In following up with these individuals, I would call their situations more of a recommitment to Christ rather than conversion, but I'm still very glad to see the Lord moving in their lives in this manner. It looks as though we have picked up at least 6 new families from our launch." Remember, their launch was on Easter Sunday, so 6 new families since Easter. Isn't that great? "And hopefully some others as well who haven't yet established as consistent a pattern of attendance as these 6. Only one of these families is from a churched background. The other 5 have been unchurched for quite some time." Isn't that great? We're reaching out, bringing new people into the kingdom. Brett says, "I've been acquainted with the churched family for about 7 years. They are moving to our area. They are incredibly gifted in many ways, especially musically. Don't take my word for it. They are coming to us from the worship team of one of the largest and fastest growing churches in the nation, a church where you have to be a stellar musician or singer to be part of the worship team. The wife of this family has been a substitute worship leader for us on a couple of Sundays. She is phenomenal at establishing a very worshipful tone to the service, contemporary in style, yet gentle, very moving, very much exuding the fruit of the Spirit. She has a ministry in which she plays gentle worship songs for people who are in hospice care, ushering them home into the presence of the Lord with songs of praise and comfort. The teenage daughter has the voice of an angel. The college-aged son is mature far beyond his years, plays the drums, and when he leads a song or prays, he's every bit as gifted as his mother. I told him he needs to be preparing to be a worship leader because the Lord has richly gifted him for that, and he says he's already been praying and preparing for that. The father plays a mean electric guitar, is the CFO for the San Antonio YMCA, was the CFO for an entire denomination at one time, and is making sure that our financial processes are above reproach. They are a talented worship band in and of themselves, but sometimes they play for special occasions and have a group of other talented singers and musicians who help them with that. I'm always thinking down the road about the future. And I told the mother of this family that I'd like to start daughter churches as soon as possible, even before it seems possible. And she asked if she would be open to being the worship leader at a daughter church, and she said she's very much interested in that. We could all be at Quest together on Sunday mornings, then start a daughter church 20 minutes away on Sunday evenings. When the daughter church is ready to go to Sunday mornings, I could step aside and have another EPC pastor take over. The only thing stopping us from planning a daughter church is finances, as Quest Church is not in a position to finance a daughter church. But if there is a church with an interest in being a financial parent church, I'd love to hear from you and discuss the possibilities. Our small groups continue to thrive and grow. Men's Quest and especially Women's Quest have grown so large, they're making plans to divide out of necessity. We need to get other groups up and going as well, especially outreach groups, to give us more of a presence in the community. I'm getting a crash course in brokenness as the Lord is sending us some people who might have it all together in their professional life but are very much hurting in their personal life. I thought I was more of a preacher and evangelist who had very small mercy gifts and very little gifting as a pastor, but I might be more of a pastor than I thought, as it feels very fulfilling when these people view me as their pastor and share their burdens with me. My son's deafness has greatly broken me and caused me to be about 1,000,000 times more sensitive and compassionate than I used to be. He continues to do stellar, by the way, and is a veritable poster child for extreme success with cochlear implants. Brett says, I feel very incompetent to help those who are struggling with addictions, so I'm doing referrals with those who are struggling with that and hoping to learn more about that at some point. At Presbytery, I appreciated hearing about the Celebrate Recovery program at First Presbyterian Church in Lake Jackson, Texas. That's a 12-step program in the church. Brett says we might need to start something like that at Quest. Well, those are some of the highlights I can think of from the past month or so. We certainly have had our share of difficulties as well, as is always the case with ministry, but I'll spare you that. Many good things are happening, and none of them would be possible without the generous support of churches and individuals. Please know that I am extremely grateful for any and all support, certainly including prayer support, and so is everyone else at Quest Church. God's best to you, Pastor Brett Becker. Wow. The Holy Spirit wasn't just moving at Pentecost, was he? He is still working today, so we can give thanks. And now, let's celebrate that as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 483. Selection 483. We have a story to tell to the nations. Let's just sing the first two stanzas. The first two stanzas of 483. And let us stand to sing. You may be seated. Lord, we thank you so much for the good report that we have heard from Brett Becker in New Braunfels, Texas. We thank you, O Lord, that you are a God who is moving. You are a God who is calling men and women, boys and girls unto yourself. You are a God who pours out the Holy Spirit upon all those who love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you are God with us. But Lord, we must confess that all too often we are not all that interested in being with you. Lord, even this last week, it has been so much easier for us to get interested in things, well, anything except you. We neglect our scripture reading, we neglect our prayer. And Lord, we have to confess also that sometimes we've done things that we're ashamed of. We've left things undone that we know good and well you wanted us to do, and we've said things we wish we could take back. Lord, we are far too self-focused and not nearly focused enough on your glory and the good of others. But we thank you, O Lord, that you are God with us, that you came to be with us in the person of Jesus Christ, and you continue to be with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so, O Lord, we pray that you would indeed fill us with your Spirit, that we might be able to pray in a manner that is pleasing to you, that we might be able to live in a manner that is pleasing to you. And so, O Lord, we would begin our prayers for those who cannot be with us today. There are many who are traveling. We pray for traveling mercies. Lord, there are others who are in the hospital recovering from surgery. We pray that you would bless them with the Spirit of healing. Lord, there are others who are caregivers for the sick, and we ask for your mercy, your comfort, your peace. Give them your endurance, your courage. Lord, we pray for those young people who are wondering what the next step in life is going to be like. We pray for your guidance, for your wisdom. Indeed, we pray for that for all of us, Lord, for we are all faced in many ways with decisions we have to make. And so as you led your people through the wilderness with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, we pray that you would lead us as well. And to that end, O Lord, we pray that you would give us a desire to partake ever more deeply of the means of grace by which you guide us and lead us. Lord, fill us up with your Scripture on this day, your day. Let us set aside extra time for read, to have some quiet time with you. Lord, draw us to yourself in prayer. And whether we're in a prayerful mood or not, Lord, give us the discipline to continue to speak to you, to continue to share with you all of those problems, concerns that are on our hearts, to share with you all the joys and the things that we're thankful for. And Lord, we pray that you would fill us up with yourself this day as we enjoy the fellowship of one another. And whenever we as a congregation celebrate the sacraments of the church, Lord, we pray that you would, in all of these ways, guide us, lead us, fill us with your grace. Lord, there's nothing that we can do. We can do nothing without you. And so as we prepare to read your word, we pray that this would not simply be an academic exercise, but that we would be drawn ever closer to you, that we would be filled ever more with your Spirit, so that we might be sent forth to carry that song, that message, to the nations. We pray, O Lord, that you would bring folk into your kingdom, not just in New Braunfels, not just in Austin, not just in New Orleans, where our presbytery has church planting operations going on, but right here. Lord, bring people to yourself here in Port Gibson and allow us to be instruments of your grace to that end. For we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. God has given us His Son. God has poured out upon us His Holy Spirit. Let us therefore give unto the Lord His tithes and our offerings.
Let us pray. Thank you, O Lord, for the gifts that you've poured out upon us. We pray that you would take these gifts, O Lord, as tokens of our love and expressions of our thanks. And we pray, O Lord, that you would take not only of our substance, but of ourselves this day, that you would use us however you will to expand your kingdom, to spread your gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've read from Acts chapter 2 about Pentecost, how the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples. And so now we go back to Acts chapter 1 and put all of that into context. Jesus told them this was going to happen. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 14. This is the word of the Lord. Luke writes, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren." Now that is God's word for God's people. And I know, we Presbyterians aren't exactly keen on the whole liturgical year thing. We don't change the colors of our sanctuary year, season to season. We can't even identify all those saints. I mean, even the ones that we just read about, let alone tell you which days their feasts are celebrated on. But we do observe some of the traditional feasts which celebrate key events in the life of Christ, don't we? We observe Christmas and Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and Easter. So why not this day? Why not Pentecost? In fact, why doesn't most of the Protestant church celebrate the birthday of the church? It's not like the story isn't full of drama. The sound of a mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire resting on the disciples. That's why all the red on Pentecost, by the way. The crowds of people from all over the world hearing the gospel proclaimed in their native languages. Drama. And it isn't like the story isn't important. Peter explains in our responsive reading, he said that this is nothing less than an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the people of God, an event that was prophesied by the prophet Joel hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Come to think of it, God even commanded his people to celebrate this festival back in the Old Testament days. That's why there was such a crowd gathered in Jerusalem on the day that Acts chapter 2 describes. They had come to celebrate what they called the Feast of Weeks, to bring offerings to God when their spring crops of barley and wheat were harvested. And as we look back on the events of Acts chapter 2, the events in our responsive reading from some 2,000 years later, we can now see how the New Testament festival of Pentecost fulfilled the Old Testament Feast of Weeks, can't we? For Pentecost celebrates the beginning of the harvest, the time when God poured out His Holy Spirit on the church and began to gather into His kingdom people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. So, why don't we Protestant Christians tend to celebrate this great feast? Well, perhaps we'd like to think it's because we're so interested in getting along with the rest of the harvest. Now, I know, we're Presbyterians, so we tend to be a little awkward about sharing our faith personally. But we do enjoy hearing about the great work our evangelists are doing, and we participate in that work with our prayers and our gifts. But in any event, we do understand that evangelism is something we need to do, right? Just as farmers have to get busy about the harvest whenever the time is appropriate. Don't we have a story to tell? Don't we have a song to be sung? Don't we have a message to give to the nations? And isn't that what Jesus told His disciples to do in this passage from Acts chapter 1? I mean, didn't He tell them to be witnesses to Him in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth? And aren't we all called to follow the disciples' example? So, who has time to celebrate when we all need to get busy? But before we rush off, let's remember something else Jesus told the disciples to do. Something that explains why Pentecost is such an important feast for all Christians. For in chapter 1 and verse 4, before Jesus told the disciples to go, He told them to wait. To wait for the promise of the Father. To wait for the promise the prophets had made about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. To wait for the promise that was fulfilled on Pentecost. Wait? Such waiting goes against every fiber of our being. I mean, don't we need to get out there? Don't we need to preach the gospel? Don't we need to convert the heathen so they can have eternal life? Isn't the certainty that Jesus is going to return just as the angel said He would on clouds of glory? Isn't that enough to remind us that we are working against a deadline? Waiting is the last thing on the minds of American Christians. But they, the disciples in Jesus' day, needed to wait for the same reason that we need to wait. Because the job that faced them, the job that faces us, is impossible for us, was impossible for them. Now look, the disciples had had plenty of preparation. They had knowledge about Jesus' teachings. They had spent 3 years with the guy. And He had taught them the Old Testament scriptures, and they knew that too. And we know a lot of those things too. We have a lot of Bible stories that we can share with people. But all their experience, all their learning, all their reason, none of that was enough. Because they didn't have the power. They had been baptized with water, but they had not yet been anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And they would need that divine, supernatural power for the ministry to which God was calling them. For without the power of the Holy Spirit, there was no way the events of Pentecost could have taken place. Think about it. Just after Peter preached the sermon we read in our responsive reading, 3,000 of the men of Jerusalem became Christians. 3,000. That doesn't even count the women and the children. In all that number, in Jerusalem, had to be some of the same people who had called for Jesus to be crucified a little less than 2 months previously, because it happened in the same place. How did their minds change without the power of the Holy Spirit? And come to think of it, without the power of the Holy Spirit, there's no way any of the rest of the events of the book of Acts could have taken place. A bunch of Jewish disciples marched into Samaria, the home of their traditional enemies. And not only did the Samaritans listen to these Jews, many of them became followers of Jesus. There was a revival among the Samaritans. How could that have happened without the power of the Holy Spirit? And later on in the book, when Paul, a Jewish rabbi, went to Gentile territory, went to Greece, and he talked about another Jewish man whom he said was raised from the dead and was God. And a bunch of those Gentiles believed what he said. Gentiles despised Jews in those days. How could that have happened without the power of the Holy Spirit? No, the disciples would need that power poured out at Pentecost throughout their ministry. And so even though God had called them to an urgent task, an important task, to be witnesses to Him, they first had to wait for God's power. And the same thing is true for us. Yes, we need to get busy about the work of the kingdom, but we can do nothing without God's power. Doesn't matter how careful our plans, doesn't matter how careful our preparations, doesn't matter how good our intentions may be, it is not, in the last sense, we who do the ministry at all. It is not we who will bring reconciliation between the races. It is not we who will bring hope to the hopeless and comfort to the grieving. It is not we who will take the gospel to the ends of the earth. It is God who does the ministry. He just lets us help. We don't have the power to convert a single soul. It is only God who can give new life to the spiritually dead. We don't have the power effectively to teach the truths of Christ, for it is only God who can open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. And so the same thing that was true for the disciples is true for us today. In whatever ministry we may be engaged, our first and our foremost task is waiting on God. Waiting on God to do what we cannot do. Action is important, but action must never come first. Action is important, but action alone is never sufficient. We must wait on the Lord. Now, at this point, we might be tempted to say, okay, I'll just sit back and let Him do everything. I'm going to wait, and I'm not going to do anything at all. That's not how the disciples waited, is it? They waited expectantly. They waited actively, if you will. Now, they didn't know exactly what they were waiting for, did they? Until Acts chapter 2, Pentecost hadn't happened yet. They had no idea that God was going to pour out His Spirit upon them as tongues of fire. They had no idea they would be given the supernatural ability to speak all sorts of foreign languages. They just knew they needed to wait for some sort of power before embarking on their mission. And in the same way, we don't know exactly what God is calling us to do as a congregation here in this place. And we don't know exactly how God's going to empower us to do whatever ministry He's called us to do. Not yet. But we must wait actively. We must wait expectantly. We must wait the way the disciples waited for that power, for that mission. And so even if God chooses to give us a different kind of power for a different kind of mission, we must wait the same way that they did. So how do we wait? How do we wait on the Lord? Not knowing exactly what we're waiting for. How do we wait on the Lord? Well, how did they wait? In the first place, they waited faithfully. They waited in dependence. They waited in trust. Radical trust. Now remember, God told them to wait in Jerusalem. Jerusalem? The place where Jesus had been crucified? The place where they were surrounded by all of His enemies and theirs too? God called them to wait in the very place they found most dangerous and least comfortable. They had to wait in faith, in trust. And God calls us to wait that way too. No, I doubt any of us are in danger of crucifixion the way the disciples were. But if we are to engage in any sort of mission with those who need to hear the gospel, we must remember the people who most need to hear the gospel are often those with the most personal problems. And that means they're often those who are the hardest to get along with. Because of the sin that is in their lives, they tend to be hurting. And hurting people tend to hurt other people. They tend to be unpleasant. They can even be dangerous. In short, the kind of folks who need to hear the gospel are the kind of folks we kind of like to avoid. But it's no use waiting on God to send us to minister to the lost and hurting if at the same time we move far away from them and never have anything to do with them, is it? Maintaining proximity, remaining in relationship with those who are lost and hurting, even with those who may have hurt us, is a prerequisite for the ministry in which we will inevitably and eventually be called. You can't preach the gospel to people if you're not on speaking terms with them. You can't reach the lost if you stay inside your comfort zone. We must wait faithfully, trusting God in the midst of our mission field. Well, how else do we wait? We must also wait prayerfully. Did you notice the scripture says all the disciples continued in prayer and in supplication? They didn't know how long they were going to wait. It took 10 days between the day that Jesus was taken up into heaven and the day of Pentecost when the power of God fell upon them. But they didn't know it was going to be 10 days. For all they knew, it could have been 10 years. But they knew they should pray, no matter how long it would take. And so they prayed that God would give them the power they would need for the ministry to which He had called them. And they waited prayerfully. And in the same way, it is not enough for us simply to maintain contact with the lost and the hurting. Even with those who may have hurt us, so that we might minister to them. It's not enough just to be next to them. We need to pray for them. We need to pray just as persistently for them as we do for our sick and our hurting family and friends. Just as earnestly. So, the next time you get mad with some national or world leader that you see on TV who's messing everything up, whoever that person might be, put them on your prayer list. Whenever you get mad with somebody closer to home, whenever someone closer to home may have hurt you or some of our loved ones, we need to pray for them. We need to pray for them. For why should we expect God to empower us to minister to those for whom we have not prayed? We must pray. We must wait prayerfully. But there's one more thing the disciples did to prepare themselves to be empowered for ministry, to wait on God. They waited faithfully in the midst of their mission field. They waited prayerfully. And verse 14 says, and this may be the hardest one of all, verse 14 says, they waited in one accord. They were all of one mind. They were all determined to wait for God's answer to their prayers. They all agreed with one another, and so they stayed in that dangerous place together, and they prayed in that dangerous place for those dangerous people. Together. Y'all, nothing compromises the message of the church more than disagreements among us Christians. These young folks who are getting ready to go off to school, what they're going to hear their non-believing friends say is, I don't believe in Jesus because you Christians can't even agree on what He did and what He said. But on the other hand, nothing is a greater testimony to the truth of the gospel than when we all agree. Nothing is a greater testimony to the truth of the gospel than when we all agree. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by the way you love one another. So as we wait, as we maintain our contacts with the lost and the hurting, as we lift up our earnest prayers, not just our going through the motions prayers, but our earnest prayers for those who are lost, before we can announce the message of God's reconciliation with the world through Christ, we must seek to reconcile ourselves one to another within the body of Christ. We must be of one accord. We must wait prayerfully, faithfully, as one. But here's something else that's interesting. If we can reach out even to those with whom we disagree, if we can continue to pray for them, if we can keep on loving them and loving others in spite of our disagreements, aren't we, just by doing these things, demonstrating the character of Christ? For isn't that what Christ did for us? Aren't we thus bearing witness to the reality of the Spirit of Christ within us? It turns out that even in order to wait in faithfulness and prayer and unity for the power of Christ, we need to be filled with the Spirit of Christ. So on this Pentecost Sunday, let's pray for the fire. Let's pray for God to fill us with His Holy Spirit anew and afresh. For the fire that would warm our hearts with love for one another. For the fire that would illuminate our lives to see the sin of which we need to repent. For the fire that will burn away from within us the sin that is an offense to God. Let's pray that God would fill us with His Spirit of repentance, of trust, and of love, that we might wait as He would have us to wait, and then go as He would have us to go. Can we pray that prayer? Let us pray. Lord, we American Christians are really good at organizing things and planning programs and trying to do it all ourselves, but we need You. We need You more than anyone or anything else. And so, Lord, yes, show us what You want us to do. Yes, motivate us to go. Yes, fill us with love and joy and peace and all the fruit of the Spirit. But before any of that, Lord, we've got to have the Spirit in us. And so, Lord, we're waiting for You. Fill us with Yourself that we might carry Christ into the world. We offer this prayer in His name and for His sake. Amen. Let's continue that prayer as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 193. Selection 193. Gracious Spirit, dwell with me. We'll sing all four stanzas. Let us stand to sing.
Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.